Well, good morning again, and we welcome you into the house of the Lord once again, and we're blessed to be with each of you. We're just, I don't know how to put it into words. I know I often try various weeks, but just to be able to stand and to worship in His presence with other believers is just it's incomparable, at least from my perspective, and I think from yours as well. It's just such a blessing when He says, and we just sang those words, God with us. And remember, Christ, when He was on this earth, reminded His disciples, which includes us as believers today, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will go to the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you into all truth. And that was true in 30 AD, as it was true in 100 AD and 1000 AD and 2000 AD and now in 2017 AD. And it will be forever. God is with us. Amen. Amen. He made a way for us to enter the holy place by His giving the life on the cross. The veil was torn and the Holy Spirit, God in the Spirit of God, was able to basically habitate this earth and the believers' hearts of this earth through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're just, again, blessed to have you today. We're on a journey. I've never been to the Middle East. My wife has talked to me, and I've talked to her, and she has then petitioned me, and I don't want to say resisted, but I haven't booked the trip yet. But someday we would love to go there, and I believe we'll make it there, God willing. But I can only take you there today, and I can only really take myself there today in research and reading and in pictures and images of the Dead Sea, or I'm sorry, of the Sea of Galilee, the Holy Land and the Sea of Galilee. And the series that we're in, it's called the Galilee Series. Empty Vessels. If you were here last week, you remember we were in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and it's often referred to as the calling of the disciples. But if you study the scripture, we know that the disciples, according to the book of John, they were already there with Him when He turned the water into wine, which is accounted for in the second chapter of John. But here in Luke chapter 5, it became clear that whatever relationship Peter, James, John, Andrew would have had with this Jesus, it certainly was going to take an upgrade. And you remember when Jesus took the empty boats after Peter and his companions in the fishing business were on the shore having fished all night and caught nothing. They were cleaning the nets, and Jesus, I imagine, looked to Himself and He looked to those empty boats on the shore of Galilee and thinking, boy, that looks like a great platform. I'm going to use this because all these people were gathering around. Forgive me if I paraphrase, because obviously that's what I'm doing. And so the empty boats suddenly became a platform for Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God has indeed come near you, people. And as He spoke to many on the shore that day, they listened, and He basically made an ad hoc auditorium out of those empty vessels, those empty boats. And then He was not by any means done when He was done preaching and proclaiming. If you recall, He had Peter take those empty nets. He had another use for them. Oh, it was for fishing, but it was going to be fishing like Peter and his companions would never have experienced. And He says, would you take your nets, and I want you now to let them down in the deep water. And Peter says, we fished hard all night. We've come up nothing, Master. But at your bidding, at your word, at your rhema word, I will let my net down. And so it seems out of reluctant compliance, Peter then let his net down, and it says when he tried to bring it up, it began to break, and he called his companions, and they had to bring the other nets out that they had just washed, and they had to get them dirty because there were so many fish, so much so that all of a sudden now the boats became full and they began to sink. It was from a fisherman's perspective, it was a great day and a disaster at the same time. But as they came in, I can imagine it with pulling these nets loaded with fish and boats loaded with fish. You would think that they would say, this is really going to be a great day. We're going to have a lot of money in the bank from this one. And boy, I hope this Jesus comes around fishing with us more often. But not so. Peter's heart was so pierced by the miraculous power of God that he came up to him and he no longer called him master or sir. He now referred to him as Lord. It was a transformation in Peter's life when he saw the miraculous power of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he says, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. He's saying, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. You are indeed the Son of God. It's basically what he was clearly thinking. But Jesus says, don't worry, from now on you're going to be fishers of men. And all of a sudden now we had an empty boat, we had an empty net, and now we have an empty vessel. His name was Peter. And finally he was able to empty himself of the things in life that distracted him. And in this case, it was his fishing business. And he threw it all away. This isn't worth it. Because this Jesus that I'm in the presence of is obviously the Son of God. I've been on these shores and on the surface of this Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, for many, many years. And I'm a businessman. I know better. This is the act of God. This is the Son of God. And so you see, Jesus is able to use something once it's emptied. And so the series, the Galilee series, Empty Vessels, we continue on. The story we'll read today, I'll just give you a brief introduction before we even go there. Jesus had been ministering around the Sea of Galilee for a number of weeks, if not months, had performed the miraculous in many places, and had drawn a great crowd. He had already commissioned his disciples to go out, the 12, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and they'd gone out and just done a very fantastic job as they proclaimed. And they proclaimed the kingdom in word and in deed. You remember we talked about that last week. And that is the clear direction for this church. We are to proclaim and live the word of God in word and in deed through the power of God. If we're simply talking about God, we're only bringing half the truth. And so they're coming back, and in the meantime, if you study the passage we'll go to today, it's referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. We've all heard it, almost certainly in this room today, we've all heard it and read it. It's not surprising, it's the only one of the miracles outside of the death and resurrection account of Jesus Christ. It's the only miracle that all four gospel writers chose to include. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All wrote about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so, on the heels of this, these disciples are now coming back, and at the same time, it appears that the news of the beheading of John the Baptist has reached the ears of Jesus Christ and the disciples. There's much going on, and there's disciples are being ministered, they're being empowered. The enemy has come up strong, and he has killed John the Baptist through the hand of a man who is called in one of the Gospels King Herod, but it was actually Herod Antipas. He would be the son of King Herod, the same king that tried to wipe out Jesus as a baby. His son is now on the throne. Not really a king, more of a governor. And so this news that John the Baptist is now dead as well certainly caused concern for this small group of worshipers, this small group of the way, as they would later be known. And so they're at Capernaum, apparently, and they start to head over to an area called Bethsaida. If you're familiar with the Sea of Galilee, it's round, basically, and if you look at it as a clock, Capernaum would be about 10 o'clock. And Bethsaida would be about noon. It's really not very far away, maybe 2 to 3 miles. So we take up the story here. If you have your Bible, would you please open the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles, and again, that would be the 12, the disciples, and the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him, and he began saying, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. And if you were to study the book of Luke on this account, he would say, send them, they can find provision and lodging, somewhere to stay and somewhere to eat. But he answered them and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves that day. 5,000 men. Does not include the women and the children, who all ate and were satisfied with more than enough left over that day. Father, we thank you for this precious passage, that not one or two or three, but all 4 of the gospel writers that you commissioned by the Holy Spirit to recount your life on this earth as the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all 4 chose or were guided to include this story. You have something to teach us today. God, I pray that we would have the ears to hear as an ears to hear church. And that your Spirit will enter through our ears and into our minds and into our hearts, Father. Not only, not just for information, but God, for transformation. We just decree that and we declare it and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So they've headed to the area of Bethsaida. It's that, as I said, at the 12 or near the 12 o'clock position on that sea, maybe 12:30. And they had been in the boat. They had also headed to a deserted or a desolate area beside there. They had been up on the mountain. But we know that Jesus comes up and he actually meets the people as they've come to him because they saw him. And if you again put all 4 passages together, by all appearances, Jesus and his disciples had probably been over in the Capernaum area, got on a boat, headed over just a short distance. They could probably watch the people on the shore, could probably watch this boat. They live by the sea. They know if they're going that direction, there's only one place to go, really, Bethsaida. It's very possible they were able to see this boat as they actually walked along the shorelines. But these people were ecstatic with this miracle worker. They could not take their eyes off of him so much that many of them, they began to crowd and run in the crowd. It says they actually got there before the boat arrived. Can you imagine that type of passion to come into the presence of God? Can you imagine it? Amen, right? I mean, can you imagine people just running to the place of worship, whether it's a tent revival meeting or whether it's a church that honors the presence of God, wherever it may be on this earth, people just come running and trying to outrun the boat where this Jesus is going to arrive. And they do. Many of them either beat him there or they meet him there. But it says they came to a desolate place. And so we call this empty places. empty places. Last week we saw that Jesus filled empty vessels of the boat and the empty vessel of the net, and ultimately the empty vessel of the empty lives of the apostles who thought that their life was completely full with the fishy business. Oh, it was full. Their time was full, but there was something lacking. And when this Jesus came, all of a sudden this void became recognized, and they were willing to cast it all away and follow this Jesus. They gave it up all. They gave it all up. And now we have these empty places. In verses 30 to 32, the disciples had come back, as I said earlier, from their trips. If we were to take time to study it, it's actually listed at the beginning of Mark chapter 6. We won't go there, but it talks about how Jesus had commissioned them in verse 7, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and they went out. And in fact, in chapter 6, verse 12, here's what the disciples did. They went out and they proclaimed that men should repent, and they were casting out demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people who were and they were being healed. They were healing them. And so you see this multifold message of the gospel: to proclaim it and then to live it to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a two-pronged testimony. It's a two-pronged item. We don't just preach it without believing that we can follow up through the power of the Holy Spirit and allow God to move. They're called attesting miracles for a reason. It's because we serve a God of miracles. And so you see this once empty place near probably the fields outside of Bethsaida. I can imagine it between the shore and the mountain. There's this field that ultimately was covered with grass, according to the gospel accounts. This vacant place, there was nobody there. All of a sudden, when Jesus shows up, guess what? It gets a little crowded. It starts to get tight in room. These people, again, came from the villages. All that would have known he was there that day, all along the Sea of Galilee, these people, they were hungry for something. And this Jesus had the attraction. Have you ever been to a stadium event? I'd be interesting. I'd like to be a fly on the wall at the Super Bowl today as the crowds arrive and the throngs arrive to come and waiting for the gates to open for whatever reason, because they have their seats picked out. It's not like they can change seats. It's not like first come, first serve. We've been to places like that. Those are worse. I'd rather have an assigned seat, because if not, you have to get there really early. But there's all kinds of excitement to get into the Super Bowl, and that's fine. I'm not here to condemn that or to endorse it. But what I'm saying is something more exciting was going on the edges of Lake Galilee that day. The place had been empty, but when Jesus showed up, it became full. It was empty and it was ready for something to take place. And that something was this Jesus who arrived. Because when Jesus arrives in the house, all of a sudden now things start to change. And all of a sudden now it becomes, there's an attraction there. And it's more than just some fascination of the imagination. It's the power of God. When the power of God shows up, people begin to fill the place. And now all of a sudden that empty place is full. We have it on our shirts for South Dakota from last summer. It's based on Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. It's talking about the coming Messiah, and he calls him the desire of the nations. Desire of the nations. We went to an event this Tuesday at the Community Arts Center, a passionate speaker on the Constitution of the United States and the intent of the Founding Father. It was wonderful. But he said how he and another leader had the opportunity to go over to one of the Slovak nations just a number of years ago, because they were invited there because these people wanted to know how our government was set up. Not necessarily how our government was operating today. They didn't really want to know much about that. But they saw the success of our nation and they wanted to know, and they were glad to go over there and explain to these European leaders how our government even is based on its founding principles, on the things of the Word of God and the instructions of God, biblical principles. You see, Jesus is the desire of the nations, and he tends to fill the places, and those empty places become quickly full. And so that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, these empty places became full with empty people. They became full of empty people, these people that came, they were so hungry for what this miracle worker had to give that it says, again, they ran, they outran the boat, and they arrived there ahead of him. It tells us there in verse 33, and verse 34 is so telling of these people that Christ would often encounter during his day. It says, and when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. If you were to study the history of Galilee especially, it had a history, first of all, of being raided by rogue nations before the arrival of Rome. There was rogue nations and basically bandits that would come in and they would rape, burn, and pillage these little towns and communities up there in Galilee. These people were defenseless. And then the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, came and the Roman government became prominent. And so these bands would not come in as much, but the Roman government in some ways was really not any better. And if these people were to turn to God, to the things of God, they were basically beat down and downtrodden by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think these people felt an exasperation. But they saw something in this man named Jesus Christ that was quite attractive. And it says, Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Growing up, one of my favorite day of the week was without question, I know what you're going to say, Sunday morning. I love Sunday morning because all of us boys and my sister, we love to hear our dad preach. But I love Saturday morning. That's the direction I'm going to go with this. There was a show called the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour. Do you remember it? And in some of those episodes, you know, it's either usually Bugs Bunny or, of course, the Coyote and the Roadrunner. Or it could be Daffy Duck or Porky Pig. But sometimes there was this, I'll call it a series, there was a couple episodes of a sheepdog and a coyote. Do you remember it? And the coyote would come up with all kinds of ways for this sheepdog who would sit up on the hill and overlook the pasture of these sheep out there. And often this coyote would come up with the idea, well, I can tunnel my way through. And if you remember, he would tunnel under the ground and he would pull the sheep out from their feet and steal them. And he would take them out from the tunnel and he came out with all these sheep until he ran into the sheepdog who was waiting there for him. And the sheepdog gave him what for? And you saw all the pound signs and exclamation points fly up into the air, and the coyote got what's coming to him, and all of a sudden the sheep started popping up through the holes again. He couldn't put them back into the field soon enough. But you see, these people had no shepherd. They had nobody to watch over them. They were like, can you imagine living in a nation? We take for granted in our country our great government, despite any flaws. It's a great government, and we have a military that protects our nation, that protects its borders, and protects our interests around the world. We have law enforcement that protects our very lives. Can you imagine having an intruder coming into your house and breaking down your door, and there's nobody to call? We don't have that provision in this nation. Can you imagine it? But these people had no shepherd, and Jesus saw them for that, and he not only wanted to, but he was the good shepherd. And so it says, and I want you to follow this. There's four words out of 34. Actually, three are words and one's a thought that'll make the fourth. In verse 34, it says, he went. He went. There's four things that Jesus does in verse 34. He saw these people coming, and the scripture doesn't say he saw them coming, and he thought, man, there's a lot of work. Oh boy. The disciples have not eaten. They're hungry. They've been busy. I've been busy, and here comes all these people. And it doesn't say that Jesus went the other way. What does it say? He went to them. He went to where they were. He didn't go to the wilderness. He didn't go to the cave. He went to the people. I studied for this message the calling of the prophets. Isaiah, I think we talked about him last week, is in the presence of the Lord. You remember he saw the Lord high and seated up, and the train of his robe kept filling the temple, and the foundations of the temple door were shaken. Isaiah professes, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a nation of unclean lips. Woe is me. I am undone. And God sends an angelic messenger and takes a coal with tongs and touches his lips and made him clean. And then the word comes out of Isaiah where the Godhead speaks. Who will go on our behalf and whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here, I'll go. I will go, Lord. Here I am. Send me. The calling of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, you remember the scripture, it says, before God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I set you apart, and I've called you as a prophet to the nations. He would say, but I'm too young. And he'd say, don't say you're too young. You will go. And everywhere I go, wherever I send you, you will go. Everything that I command you, you will speak to the people. Ezekiel in chapter 2, it's a fascinating encounter that Ezekiel gets this revelation and this vision. It says, he says, the Spirit entered me and he set me on my feet. And then he said to me, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. Whether they listen, they will know. Whether they listen or whether they don't listen, and they didn't. He says, they will still know a prophet has been among them. Can you imagine those missions of saying, you know what, I'm going to send you to a rebellious people. They are not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you. Ultimately, they're going to persecute you, but you're still going to go. Can you imagine it? Going to people that didn't want to hear. I attended a funeral this week, and I blessed the pastor who gave the message. There was a huge crowd there. It was a local pastor, in fact. Huge crowd there, and he gave a salvation message. I've heard him give other funeral services, and he always does, and we always should as ministers of the gospel. But I heard some grumbling after the ceremony, or after the service there at the dinner. Some people saying, oh, that was long. I didn't really go to hear a sermon. You know, the Word of God, whether it's well received or not, is still relevant and it's still fitting and it's still proper. It's still the good news. And it still deserves to be brought out and the truth to be revealed so that by some way, some chance, those people will hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit will pierce their hearts and they might be saved. And I give him credit for standing up in a congregation and in an audience that he probably knew a lot of these people aren't going to be too happy. It's not about pleasing the crowd. So when Jesus, it says he saw the people, he says he went, and then he saw the people. He went, and then he saw, and then it says he did something else. He went, and he saw, and then it says he what? He felt compassion. He didn't go and see the people and feel, oh boy, this is quite an obligation for me. Oh boy, this is a real inconvenience. Oh, wow. I'm sure my disciples are not going to approve of this. It doesn't say that. He says he went, he saw, he felt, and then it says, and what it means is he began to act. He began to do something. He went, he saw, he felt. He said, I'm going to do something. And he began, what he began to do is began to fill these empty lives with something. It says there, in verse 34, he began to teach them many things. Because you see, at this point of the game, whether they were physically hungry or not, we don't know. But they were spiritually hungry. And I just want to encourage you, church, the people that sit next to you in the office, the people that you encounter at the line at Walmart, the people that are our neighbors, many of them don't know the truth of the Lord and they're hungry. There's a void there. There's an empty vessel that's waiting to be filled. And Jesus knew that truth about human nature. There is a spiritual hunger about these people. And in verse 35, the word there tells us that this place was desolate and it's getting late. The disciples are saying there's nothing here for these people, even though Jesus is filling them spiritually. Now they recognize that there's this hunger begins to set in. And they say this place is desolate. There's nothing for them here. And the time is now getting late. And as I studied that, I thought, boy, what about the timing of God? I think at times that we can all in our lives think, and I wonder if I missed it. I wonder if I heard the voice of God and took a wrong turn instead. I wonder if I'm in the timing of God, because it doesn't always look as though it should. And these disciples had in their mind the time of the day. that it's getting late. This place is desolate. This is not the right timing for us to continue to ministry. But Jesus had another plan. And he filled these empty people with the good news. And finally, empty provision. An empty provision. You see these disciples, it says they were hungry. They'd been ministering throughout the region. They had literally just gotten, just almost like they got off the plane. And they came to meet Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is up to his tricks again, if you will. That he's all of a sudden now, instead of a nice dinner that they're going to head to, they're not going to a nice dinner up at Bethsaida. They're going out in the fields, and they're going to be teaching the people and ministering to them. And it says in verse 36, the disciples say, these people are hungry. Send them away so they can get something to eat. I put in my notes, this was the first bailout plan. I know we had that in our government here a number of years ago, and I'm not here to condemn it or compliment it. I'm simply saying that was part of our history as the financial crisis. But these disciples, long before our government had a bailout plan, they had one. And their bailout plan was this. In not so many words, I'm hungry. I don't want to be bothered with this. This is now boring to me. Send them away. Please. Jesus knew something that the disciples had forgotten. You see, he was in a covenant relation. He is the new covenant. He hadn't died on the cross yet, but in time, it's all the same to Jesus. He knew why he was there, to give his life for these people that he was now ministering to, knowing, among other things, that from the seedbed of disciples, not just the 12, but the many who would follow, that the word of God and the good news would be perpetuated throughout all the earth, through all time. There was a covenant that Jesus had that the disciples began to ignore. They had been commissioned by Jesus to minister to the people. Jesus saw the people in a different light than these disciples ever could see. It reminds me, and again I put in my notes, it reminds me, it takes me back to Mary at Christmas time when she heard the good news that she was going to be, that she was going to bear the Son of God, even though she was a virgin and unmarried. Can you imagine it? And the inconvenience, and the question is, are we willing to be inconvenienced for the kingdom of God? Christ says something interesting to the disciples. He says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat, and you've read the encounter, and you're familiar with it. The disciples say, I don't have enough for them. It's funny, they don't say we don't have that amount of money. They certainly had money with them. We don't know how much. They didn't say we don't have that much, but they basically said, are we going to spend this much money, 200 days wages? Are we going to spend that much on these people? And I saw in the disciples what I can see in our lives at times as Christians in 2017. We begin to focus on the lack. We can easily focus on what is not. We begin to focus on the shortfalls and say we're errant here and we're errant here and we're off base here. And it's funny because that type of thought process aligns beautifully, unfortunately aligns with the Pharisees in the gospel and not the giver of the good news. The disciples saw the lack, but you see, Christ saw the potential. The disciples went to say, I don't have that. We don't have this. We don't have enough to feed the people. Messiah, you've said for us to feed the people. We can't do that. Here's what we don't have. We don't have enough money. What was Christ's response to them? Verse 38, what do you have? What do you have? I just want to challenge all of us. Part of our responsibility as of believers is to hear the voice of God and to walk in obedience to that, to greater things for the kingdom of God. And Christ asks the same question to us today in 2017 as he asked in around 30 AD. What do you have? I could say, in fact, I have said it. I remember... I said this to God many years ago about preaching and speaking. I said, God, I can't speak in public. I'm afraid to speak in public. I stutter and stumble over my words, and I can't do this. And I didn't for a long time. I was telling God what I couldn't do, and you remember it actually aligns quite nicely with Moses. Moses said the same thing. Moses said, I can't speak to these people. I've never been strong in the speech category, Lord. And God said to him, what did he say? Who made your mouth? I did. I made your mouth. And in fact, when Jesus said to them, what do you have? That thought came to me of Moses himself. And funny, because Dave sent an email on this very thought this week. God said, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, what if I go to the people and I tell them the God of Israel has sent me? What if they don't listen to me? What did God say to him? He said, I'm not able to do this. I don't have confidence in my hand, Moses said. Or I don't have confidence in myself. And God said, what do you have in your hand? That's what he wanted to know. That's what Jesus wanted to know to these people. And that's what God wanted to know to Moses. What do you have in your hand? Moses said, I got a staff. God says, you take what you have, what I've given you, and you throw it down. And you begin to perform the mighty works in front of Pharaoh and in front of my people. And when they see the mighty works that I'm going to do through you, what you have put in your hand, and with your hands and with your mouth, they will know that there's a God in heaven who's ruling. So the question is still the same to us. What do you have? I think at times, again, we can easily lose perspective. Again, I just want one more thought on this point about lack and potential. I may have told this account last summer, but it came to mind and I thought it fit beautifully here. Last summer we had the privilege, your worship team, had the privilege to play in White Clay two nights, Sunday and then Tuesday. Dylan was there and joined in with them, and Chris Pick joined in with them that time as well. Sunday night wasn't even, I don't think, on the original plan. So we have our worship team there from Life Tree Church in this small community of Jersey Shore in north central Pennsylvania, lightly populated in size in the community. And we're playing, and this group is there from a church in Tennessee. Wonderful men that I encounter, wonderful people. They're there as a work team at White Clay. We were actually based in Allen, about 60 miles away. And this guy, a senior leader of a church from Tennessee, if he was a pastor, maybe a missions pastor, I don't know, but it's just a wonderful man, him and his assistant. We're actually standing, what I normally do is when the worship team's worshiping, I don't have anything to do. I just kind of watch and I worship with them, which is awesome. But on that Tuesday, they ministered on Sunday and they ministered on Tuesday. And Tuesday, nearly all the work camps from across the reservation come in to the village of White Clay. And they come and they associate with the Native Americans that come. And they're worshiping. And it's just a powerful evening. Sunday was powerful. Tuesday was powerful. And this leader from this church of Tennessee of 40,000 people. Yeah. They have a church of 40,000 people. He said, I got so excited I knocked my earpiece off. He said, wow, I wish our team could bring the people into the presence of God like this. 40,000 people. And he wasn't complaining. It wasn't in any way negative towards his team. He didn't mean it at all. But you see, he sensed something there. He was sensing the presence of God. And when he saw these 20-somethings by the hundreds out there that had come, and actually, as they often do, they'll often sit there and wait for our team to give a performance. And our team, as they often do, says, wait a minute, stand up. We're here to worship God. You're not here to hear us. And they began to enter in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God began to move. And all of a sudden, these 20-somethings began to raise their hands and the tears began to flow from their cheeks as they began to worship. And these two men, I have a picture of them. It's funny because I have a picture of them watching the team minister to the people. And they said to me, he says, man, I wish our people could do that. And I thought, I wish they could too, because this isn't about Life Tree. It's about the presence of God anywhere in the world where we're ministering. We can focus on the lack, or we can focus on what we have and the potential. And that's what Christ chose to focus on. It's funny. Verse 41, it says he took the loaves and the fish. He took what he did have. And if you study all four Gospels, he did at least three things. He looked to heaven, he blessed it, and he gave thanks to God for what? For what he had. Gave thanks for what he had. I have a great brother in this church. I mean, a literal brother. I said, Tom, we have this need for the cafe. I show up my doorstep. I come home from State College yesterday, and there it is on my doorstep. He brought it down for me. I'm blessed by that. Because I didn't have time to do it, or the skills, or the tools. Thank you. I'm blessed by the Fannings. Did you see the rolling announcements this morning, and the awesome thing that Peggy did with the heart on Life Tree? You're just a great couple. I want to thank you. I hate to single anybody out. But I just want to tell you how blessed I am to minister in this church with you. It's easy to focus on how amazing. Some will try to focus how amazing you're not. And I want to tell you, no. God is focusing on who you are and who He's made you to be. And it would be really great if God would just send us a book of the plans that He has for us and what our lives are going to look like next year and 5 years and 10 years from now. That's what God does. He takes something that seems like it's lack, and He makes provision out of it. And He took what He had, and He blessed. That word there, blessed, means to speak prosperity in it. And I know that's a buzzword in the church today. Oh boy, you're preaching prosperity gospel. We have been accused, I'm guessing we've been accused of that. When we go to South Dakota, we pray for the miraculous, just like we do here. And some, because they, I don't know why, they began to say, well, that's prosperity. No, that's not prosperity. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've seen the miraculous happen. And we'll continue to see that because we have the faith that God is exactly who He says He is. Says Jesus blessed it. He spoke prosperity into what He had. And He made provision for the 5,000 plus to eat out of nothing. God made something. He's the God of miracles. Heidi and Roland Baker, ministers to Mozambique, tribal areas of Mozambique. They have a ministry of spreading the gospel, of sharing, and also of healing. They've had hundreds healed of deafness, and many scores healed of blindness of these natives who have come to God because of miraculous work. And they've testified on a number of occasions that they had no money, especially when they started out. They had no food, and they didn't have enough to feed everybody. They knew it, and they began to hand it out, and all of a sudden, they testified God multiplied what we had. It was salad, I believe. And they said we had more than enough for everybody. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, you know the story. Abraham and Isaac on their way to Mount Moriah. This young lad following in trust his father, not knowing where the sacrifice would come from. And Abraham, knowing the edict that he was given by God to sacrifice his own son. Isaac hadn't got the word on that yet. And says that as he tied his son and began to prepare to thrust the knife into the son, that the word of God in the book of Hebrews says Abraham understood that he had a promise, and even if his son were dead, that God would raise him from the dead, and he would still be the one who would perpetuate his generations. He was the son of the promise. That's how much faith this man had. But it says that they found the ram caught in a thicket, and God says, Abraham, don't harm your son, your only son. I wonder if we can look back and say, yeah, but God knew that He would have to harm his son, his only son, didn't he? Someday on the cross. He said, don't harm your son, your only son. And he provided a ram caught in the thicket and he sacrificed that. And Abraham named the place what? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God will provide. If we'd have studied, and I close with this thought, if we would have studied the account in the book of John, John tells us it was actually occurring during the Passover that Jesus provided the bread to these people. Isn't that funny? It was coming to the Passover. And after they saw this miraculous event, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, the people there, and it's accounted for us in the book of John, chapter 6, they said that God has indeed, truly the prophet has come into the world. They knew that this was a prophet because a very similar miracle that they were very familiar with is encountered in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Elisha is there, and this loving person came to honor the prophet by bringing some loaves of bread, but not nearly enough to feed the amount of people that were there. It was over 100. And Elisha says, take the loaves and feed the bread. And his servant said the very same thing that the disciples said. They said, this is not nearly enough to feed all these people. And Elijah said, you do it anyway. These are the first fruits. You do it and you give it to the people. Thus says the Lord, these people, they will eat and they will have some left over. And so it was according to the word of the Lord. So it was according to the word of the Lord. Church, want to encourage all of us that God is looking for empty vessels. That's why we're in this series. God is looking for the empty vessels to fill. We had an empty, desolate place, a field perhaps outside of Bethsaida, but when Jesus shows up, it begins to get quite full, doesn't it? I want to just pause there. This is a thought that I've had, that I encourage you, if you know people that are not going to church or don't know Jesus Christ, we have a house for them to come and to get in the presence of God. I encourage you to bring them with you. He was ministering to people who were empty. These people were hungry, not only physically, but more important, spiritually. They were empty people. And these disciples they were empty with provisions. They didn't have enough. God isn't interested in what we don't have. He's interested in what we do have and we can give back to Him. Right, church? So we're going to ask the worship team to please come and we're going to close. It struck me when I read that the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, He took what He did have, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine it for 10,000 people? I must admit, I'd probably be in panic mode myself, but not Him. He took what He had and He blessed it, and He looked to heaven. And if there's any phrase in this story that stood out to me, and there were many, it's that one. You see, we are looking to heaven for destiny and for the future of our lives as individuals and our life as a church. God, where is it going? We take it as an offering and we give it to You and we say thank You for what we do have. It's not about what we don't have. The disciples were focusing on the end of the day, and I've had enough and I'm ready to give up. Jesus is interested in what we do have. God, I have this life that I can give You. I have my time and I have my heart. And even if I don't have much time, God, I give myself to You in a spirit of worship. I pour out my spirit of worship. It's my sacrifice to You. I give You my prayers. I give You my heart. My prayers in the middle of the night are for You. My thoughts are directed on You because You alone are God and You are good. As the lights come down and as we please stand to Your feet, I'll just have a word of prayer. I know this life at times is busy for all of us, but I wonder if at times it's not like the disciples, Peter, very quickly learning in last week's message that it was all empty and emptiness, and it accounted for nothing because what he really needed was Jesus. The nets didn't mean anything. The boats didn't mean anything. The business didn't mean anything. It was Jesus Christ. That's all that he needed. And the disciples this week, they learned something. It really wasn't about how hungry they were and how busy they were when this leader of theirs had compassion for these people. And regardless of what they thought they had, God was more interested in who they were and the level of faith that they had in him. Don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me what you do have. Will you give it to me? That's what Jesus is saying. Will you give what you have to me? I will break it. I will anoint it. I am your high priest, seated at the right hand of God. I'll do this for you. Give it to me. For some of us, that's our lives. For some of us, that's our time. For some of us, that's a calling that's been on your heart that you know you've wanted to implement but just haven't done it. I will say this, one of the things and the purposes of a church is to be able to resource and to be able to encourage our people to do what God has laid on their heart. And we have that here. We have resources, we have facilities, we have vehicles for you to touch the community. There's many ways to do it. I encourage you, if God is laying that on your heart, allow God to fill it. Don't worry about what you don't have. God wants to know what you do have. He'll take care of the rest. If we're doing it all on ourselves, it's not worth it anyway. Amen? If God has laid something on your heart, I'm simply asking to come forward, worship with us, pray it through, and allow God to work out the results. You don't have to know every detail. The details are God's. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in this world of busyness and at times distractions, God, we thank you, Father, that with times we can simply hit the reset button and focus on the miracles that you performed then in the New Testament, knowing that you are still the worker of miracles and you're the one who is powerful and almighty. God, all we need is you. So, Father, again, we hit the reset button. We turn over what we have to you, our time, our resources, our lives. Like the disciples have well learned, nothing else matters. We give ourselves as an acceptable sacrifice to you today. Father, we thank you. All we need is you, Lord. We sing it together. All we need is you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team.